We read together, first of all, from the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 29. The book of the Proverbs, and chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29, and one verse only, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Over, please, to the New Testament, to the book of the Acts, and in chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 9. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 27, please. I want to underline one or two expressions, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. I want to look at that tonight as Paul's vision, and that he had spoken to him. That's the voice which he heard. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And I suggest that that would be Paul's vow, or Paul's solemn promise. Chapter 16, please. Chapter 16, verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In this verse again, we have the vision appearing to Paul, and then we have the voice of the man of Macedonia, and then we have his solemn vow, and immediately we endeavored to go. Chapter 18, please. Verse 7, and he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. That's the voice. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I trust that the Lord will give a little help as we consider these passages together from his word, and that he shall bless what has to be said along with that which has already gone before. I'd like to take up tonight, by the help of the Lord, some men in Scripture that had vision, and to see in the Apostle Paul a man who was filled with a vision, a man who heard the voice of God, and a man who made his solemn vow before the Lord that he would carry out what he had heard and what he had seen. For that reason, I read the passage from the book of Proverbs. And it's a very solemn and a very challenging passage to us tonight to know that where there is no vision, the people perish. Our brother has said some weighty things tonight, and I trust that every heart and every conscience has been touched and challenged. I trust that as we have come in the fear of God tonight, that each and all of us might examine our hearts and consciences before him. Not only they who listen, but they who speak. During the interval, one brother said to me, "It has been recorded." I said, "Yes, it has been recorded, but in more places than here." And would to God that all of us, whether speaker or hearer, could realize that they who speak and they who listen must speak and must listen as they that must give an account. Oftentimes when we preach the gospel, we look for results in the gospel. We have no hesitation in presenting the plain, simple truths of the gospel. And yet sometimes when we come with the believers, there is a resentment to the plain, simple truths of the word. And dear fellow believers, it ought not to be. We should have an open ear. We should have a willing mind. And we should have responsive hearts if it's ministered in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. I feel concerned, dear fellow believers, in these dark and difficult days in which we are living, about the apparent lack of vision amongst us. And for that reason, I want to look in the course of the meeting at three things that Paul had a vision of. First of all, he had a vision of Christ. And that is the most important thing of all. Because methinks that so many of us have long since lost that vision. Not only had he a vision of Christ, but he had a vision of men without Christ, chapter 16. And methinks that we've lost that vision too. Not only had he a vision of Christ, and a vision of men without Christ, but he had a vision of men that were gathered to Christ, chapter 18. And I think that we need to stress these simple truths yet again. As we read through our Bibles, we find that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that a lack of a vision has disastrous effects. And yet, when we think through the Old Testament, it is evident that there are many occasions when men lacked vision. I refer particularly to the last of the judges, Samson by name. And then we think of the last of the priests, Eli by name. And then we think of the last of the kings of Judah, Zedekiah by name. And we think of the last of the churches, Laodicea by name. And what do we find? We find that they were all lacking in vision. We're living in the last days, and none of us need to be convinced tonight, surely, fellow believers, that all that is written about Laodicea marks us so oftentimes as companies of the Lord's people. And would to God we can see in the Old and in the New Testament the disastrous effects of men who have lacked a vision for God. Let me quickly run through them before I look at any detail in Paul's epistle or in the Acts with relation to Paul. What do we find with the last of the judges? Here is a man in the book of Judges, Samson by name, a man that had formerly been used for God, a man that was used by God, a man that had the strength of God, and God used him in those early days. When he was young and tender, when he moved before God, God used him and God blessed him. But what do we find? We find that Samson is an older man. He has lost any vision that ever he had. And here is the poor man that had once known what it was to have strength with God. And the Bible tells us that he wist not that his strength was gone. And that's tragic. I wonder if we are marked with features like that. He was living on a past reputation. He was thinking of all that he had done in the past. But you know, dear fellow Christians, this is something that really should concern us, because we cannot live on past reputation. We must keep a clear sky between ourselves and our God, as we have been reminded of this evening. And if things are not clear there, if things are not right between ourselves and God, then it will be written across our lives, as was written across his life. What was it? He wist not that his strength was gone. We find, and I don't want to go into it in any great detail, exactly the same situation with Eli. He's an old man. And that house that had known something of the glory of God, it's a pathetic sight, isn't it? What do you find? You find that in Samson, here is the man that was used for God, that was a strength for God, was a power for God, and his eyes are out, and he's grinding in a prison, and he's lost his voice, and he's lost his vow. Why? Because he had become so like them. He became just as one of them, and he laid his head on their lap, and he found himself grinding in a prison house with no vow and no voice and no vision for God. What about Eli? Oh, just the same. Here was a man that should have known, and former days did know something better. But now he's an old man, and his eyes are dim, and the lamp's going out, and it's just a pathetic sight, because the word of God was scarce in those days. And that applies to these men in times past. It applied to Zedekiah. It applies to the church at Laodicea. And I don't want to say any more about that tonight, because I want to look at the more positive side of it, to look at the Apostle Paul, and just to see where it fits us in our particular day and generation. The Acts of the Apostles is a book that speaks of young men, and it speaks of old men. But it speaks of your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, there's no reflection in old men dreaming dreams, and there's nothing extra special in that young men should see visions. It is quite natural that old men think of the past. It is quite natural, as we think of the temple that was raised up, that young men shouted for joy and old men wept. But would to God we can keep this blend and this balance. There's no council of old men and council of young men. I trust that does not mark the assembly of which you form a part. Would to God that we could learn the lesson as Abraham and Isaac went their journey. It says, and they went, both of them, together. And the Spirit of God repeats that. There should be no competition between the old men and the young men, but in happy harmony they should work together for the good and for the blessing of the people of God. Paul got a vision. He was a man that, as he tells us himself, he was the chief of sinners. He was a man that was the very chief. He was a man that had stooped and had committed to prison and to death those that were of the way. But thank God that he got a vision that day on the Damascus Road. And he heard a voice that day on the Damascus Road. And he made a vow that day on the Damascus Road. And it marked his life until the very end of it. He never forgot what he saw. He never forgot what he heard. And he never ever forgot the very solemn vow or the promise made. What did he do? The Saul of Tarsus, the Benjamite, the ravening wolf, the one that devoured the spoil, as the Benjamite was lusting and thirsting for the blood of others. Ah, but he saw that day a vision that changed that life from a raving, roaring Benjamite to one that describes himself as less than the least. Dear fellow Christians, if we cannot go back in our life's experience to that moment when by faith we saw the person of the Lord Jesus, if we cannot go back to that experience when we came to know him, whom to love, whom to know is life eternal, and if we are not living in the joy of that, then I want to suggest to you tonight, it's time we get back just to the foot of the cross. Because if we lose that vision, if we no longer hear that voice, then we'll have no concern and no conscience about the matters that have already been referred to earlier in this gathering. I wonder, in my personal life, in your personal life, if you're enjoying the salvation just as you once did. Is it the case, dear fellow Christians, that so many of us have become so like the world and dabbled in so much of its pleasure that our conscience, as has been referred to, has been seared just as with a hot iron? You know, we all know from experience that if we do a thing once and our conscience touches and our conscience is tender and our conscience is probed, we feel it. But if you continue to do it, the scripture makes it very clear that that conscience will become seared. And the occasions that used to affect you and used to probe you and used to touch you, but they don't know it now. Why? Because it speaks of them as being seared as with a hot iron. They've been cauterized. No longer are they tender. They've become case-hardened. They can't be touched. Would to God, in our simplicity, in our faith that marked us in the early days, we could just find ourselves where Paul found himself, because he never lost sight of that, you know. I was on holiday recently. I moved amongst some Christians, some of them not very long saved. I'll tell you the thing that marked them most. I'll tell you the thing that I come home with that challenged me most, do you know what it was? Everywhere you went, in every home you went into, do you know what they spoke about? They talked about when they were saved and how they were saved. And I want you tonight, dear fellow Christians of Kilmarnock, and myself in Glasgow, just dig down and review the past in your home, at your fireside, and in your company. And how often do you hear men and women speak about when they were saved? It's very rare. Am I right? Why? I'll suggest to you why. That we've lost that vision. And we don't hear that voice. And the vow that we made on that occasion, what wilt thou have me to do? That our conscience is not quite so tender as it once was. What marked Paul? Was this something that affected him on the Damascus Road? Or no? You know, as he speaks of it later on, he says, a light. Oh yes, it was a light, all right. But he speaks of it as a light from heaven. Not only that, but he speaks of it as being a great light. Not only that, but he speaks of it, of the glory of the light. And then he seems to lose himself and can't fully express the experience, and he says it was brighter. It was brighter than the noonday sun. And he's just newly saved at this time. Oh no, where are we on in the Acts 26? When he's speaking of the glory of it, and of the brightness of it, and the wonder of it, because he never lost sight of it. That occasion that he came to know him, and came to love him, when he says, Lord, who art thou? What wilt thou have me to do? That so permeated his life from that moment until the moment that he laid his little life down. That motivated him. That vision, that voice, and that vow. It might be, of course, that there are some here tonight that they have never really known the experience that Paul experienced when he met him on the Damascus Road, when he came to know Christ. It might be, of course, that there are those with us that have come to know Christ, that have never really expressed, as he expressed, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a very simple formula in the New Testament, and we read it tonight. Hearing, believing, they were baptized. That's just exactly what the scripture teaches when it speaks of hearing and following the word of God. Time is moving on, and I must move on too. Let us think of another little expression. Paul yet again sees a vision. It's in Acts 16, and would to God that it could affect us in the way that affected him. Acts 16 tells us that he saw a vision in the night. We were thinking of this being a night in our song. The darkness of the night. Would to God, dear fellow Christians, we realize that we are living in the end times and it's a night scene. This would solemnize our gospel preaching, I tell you. This would give it an impetus and an urgency that it so often lacks. Sometimes as one listens to men endeavoring to preach the gospel, you would hardly know where to start or where they finished, because they get this message so complicated and trying to prove things that God doesn't say need to be proved. Would to God we got back to the plain, simple preaching of the gospel as Paul did, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised again according to the scriptures. I recall a night when a large company of unsaved people were present for a man trying to prove theologically from the word of God, and not only theologically, with all the other fanciful ideas, how that Christ was raised from the dead. He got on about resuscitation and all that kind of nonsense. That
despise not the gospel. There are some things that we don't have to prove. There are some things we have to preach. And that's one of them. We don't have to argue about the gospel. We don't have to try to prove that Christ was raised from the dead. We have to declare it as a declaration. No need to argue about it. The Bible doesn't argue about it. I declare unto you the gospel. We think of this expression, a man crying, a man beseeching, come over into Macedonia and help us. Oh, dear fellow Christians, and those that endeavour to preach the gospel, if we only realised for a moment that the men and women that we are preaching to are crying, they're beseeching, and they're needing help, that would put urgency into the business. It means to cry, to run to a man in danger. If we really believed that, if we really had a vision of that, I'll tell you that the folks that we work with would know that we were born again and going to heaven. So many of us spend our days in our workaday life and in our neighbourhood. And we are just like those that go down to the pit. Have you ever had anybody come to you, slip up by your side and say to you, are you a Christian? Not so very long ago, a man that I knew came to me and said, are you a Christian? I said, I am. He said, so am I. I said, I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have known it. Why? Because he was becoming like those that go down to the pit. Oh, that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee, a friend of Christ of Galilee. Do we live lives like that, dear fellow Christians? Or have we become so like them in their pursuits, in their habits, in their talk? It's an obnoxious thing when you hear men who profess the name of Christ that can keep up a conversation with the leading sport topics of the world. And you don't need to tell me, because I know that there are too many of our dear fellow Christians that know more about that than they ought to. Why? Because they've lost their vision. What does the proverb say? Well, there's no vision, the people perish. Paul, he never forgot that. He heard the voice, would to God we could hear it tonight, of men and women that are lost in this world. And I'll tell you, this world is crying. It says praying, it means beseeching. The world that we're living in and amongst, dear fellow Christians, they are yearning for something that can satisfy. They're crying, and they're crying for help. And so often we who have that help, we become so like them, we become as one of them, that they are not meeting the challenge. We don't hear that voice, and we certainly don't have a vision of men that are without Christ. But Paul did. What did he do? He moved with compassion immediately. Time moves on, and I must move on too. I haven't much time to deal with the last expression. But yet again he sees a vision. Yet again he hears that voice. And yet again he makes that vow. You'll notice what he says. A vision in the night. He hears a voice saying, I have much people in the city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months. Would to God I had time tonight to apply the truth of that to those who are gathered. I don't believe that the assembly of the Lord's people is one amongst many other things, and neither did the apostle. If you like to look at that, you'll find that what is meant is this: I have a great people in the city. That is why that this company of which he forms a part is referred to in the manner in which it is in the New Testament, the church of God at Corinth. But what did he see? He saw in that city there were more than one thing. There was the Jew, there was the Gentile, there was the church of God, the synagogue, the temple that we have heard of, and the assembly of the Lord's people. In that company, it tells us that he continued there. This is something which we do well to emulate. He continued there. There are several expressions in the New Testament that enlarge the word to continue. On some occasions, when the word continue is mentioned, it means to move toward it. Others occasions, it's speaking of continuing in the sense is I continue to stand. But on this occasion, and he continued there, it means that he just sat down there and he contented himself there for 1 year and 6 months. You know, I believe, dear fellow Christians, that if we all just did a little bit more of this, that we would have better assemblies today. He continued there, the great apostle. He stayed there a year and a half. My word, that would revolutionize our assemblies if we all just stayed at home a little more often. Is that right? I want to speak to those who minister the word and preach the gospel and challenge you, if you've ever seen this vision, if you've ever heard this voice, if you've ever heard made this vow, why? Because I believe, and I think the scriptures would teach it, that local responsibility is incumbent upon every one of us. You don't need to tell me about the pressures to go around preaching. You don't need to tell me about invitations received. I want to suggest tonight, dear fellow Christians, that our prime responsibility is at home. Younger brethren, don't get carried away with the glamour of the platform. I'm suggesting to you, you get taken up a little more with the responsibility of it. And continue locally, just to put everything in to the local company. And I believe if we see that vision, I believe if we hear that voice, I believe if we make that vow, that God will bless us individually and God will bless our assemblies. I'm sorry, time has gone, and may the Lord richly bless us.